Amen. Bless the Lord. Yeah, as like I said, Pastor Mike really wanted to be here today. I mean, I'm just going to let you in on a secret. Pastor Mike's favorite place to be is here in Richville, really is. I mean, he does not like to travel, and I'm saying that as a preface because Pastor Rick Sinclair, kind of the senior pastor over kind of CFC, has been doing a lot of work out in Plattsburgh at a church out there. He's been called upon, literally asked to come in and help. And he's going help too, you know. And so really as a part of this series, some of the other pastors in the collection of churches are going to be traveling a bit to help cover so that he can cover a bit Plattsburgh and get some teachers coming in there to give them just a flavor of some different things from the Lord. And so the result is he's going to be missing a bit for the next 7 weeks. He will be here some. It's not like he's never going to be here. But he's going to miss probably, what, 4 Sundays? Maybe 5?
I think
Plattsburgh can't do 3. Okay, 3 Sundays. Okay, he'll be missing 3 Sundays. So I'm going to be filling in a bit for him. But we love him, and we're looking forward to having him back in. So I know he does. I know he does, and that is totally the truth. So you have to put up with me for a little while, certain, but bless the Lord. So we're doing this 1 Peter series, and it's an amazing letter. I mean, I got to tell you, I just love this letter. Of course, I know I say that about every book in the Bible. Yeah, Rob's going, yeah, I heard that before. But it's true. I mean, there is so much amazing stuff in this letter. It's really, really exciting. And today we're going to just do an overview. In the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at this letter and just gleaning from what the Lord gave Peter in this first letter of his. And we start off this letter. We're going to get a little bit of an overview. And really, the introduction is in the introduction. So we're going to start right at the beginning. And it's going to give us an overview of the subject matter Peter's going to be covering. And we will be getting a little bit into some of the details of that overview today, kind of set it up. But the bottom line is Peter was writing this letter in the early 60s AD, and he's writing this letter to people that are living up in northern Turkey and central Turkey today. What is today northern and central Turkey? These are kind of backwoods people, a lot of them. Paul had been ministering more in some of the southern provinces and the southern parts of some of the provinces that Peter talks about, and there was some overlap in their ministry. But specifically, Bithynia is mentioned there, and the Holy Spirit told Paul, don't go to Bithynia. I want you going here instead. The Holy Spirit was strategically placing Paul over there and putting Peter up in Bithynia. So there was certain things going on there. But that's the region. I mean, in a way, I love this because it's kind of this, a lot of these folks are kind of some backwoods folks like us, you know. And so this is, but it's really meant for everybody, for Christians down through the ages. But that's the target of this letter initially. And he says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect exiles of the dispersion. What on earth is that? I mean, it's the idea of these exiles. What? I mean, they're Gentiles. They're not even Jews, most of them. You know, what's this thing about exiles? About foreigners, pilgrims. I mean, that's the word there. Well, the idea is this sense of calling that you're distinct from the rest of the world, people. That's what Peter is saying. You've got a special calling from God, and you have been scattered by the Lord. Do you know that it's no accident you live here? It's no accident you live here. God has actually placed you here at this hour and at this time, and he's got a specific plan for you, and that's pretty cool when you think about it. I mean, really, like here? Like Governor and Richel and these communities? Like here? Yeah, here, right here. God actually has placed you at this time and this season, just like he placed these believers in their time and in their season in those regions. And so there's this calling. It's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He knew all about it in advance. And that's incredibly encouraging. Now, let's just read through this. We're going to read through up to verse 6, and then we're going to stop and kind of go back a little bit. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Wait a minute. I mean, you start reading that letter and you're going, this is amazing, this is awesome, and you've been grieved by various trials. What's going on with that, you know? I mean, it's incredibly great stuff, but you've been grieved by various trials. That's the reason for the letter. That's the reason for this letter. How do you process suffering? How do you process it? How do you deal with it? What do you do? How do you live? And how do you put that together with all these amazing promises Peter talked about? I mean, somehow it fits. How? Well, Peter shows us how. And he's going to start off here, and he's kind of laying the groundwork for this in the early verses here. If we look here in verse 2, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Again, you get this idea that, okay, God's actually in on this. He's actually chosen me for something really big. And it even has to do right down to the details of where I live. I mean, that's how specific he is and what he's done. But here's what he's done. He's chosen us in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. In the sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification means, it means when something is sanctified in the spiritual sense, it's purified, it's purged, and it's set apart for God's use. Okay, that's what sanctification is all about. And Peter says, you actually have a calling on your life, and this is what it is. You're gonna get purified and set apart for God to use in an amazing and special way, just for you. That's part of your calling. Now he goes on and he says, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Do you know that's actually part of your calling too? Do you know that Jesus saved us from our sins? Thank God. He died so that our sins could be forgiven. I rejoice. I'm so grateful for that. Man, hardly a day goes by I don't go, thank God he died for my sins. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm so grateful that he did that. But you know what? You're actually called for obedience to him also. Obedience to him. That's interesting. I don't like to talk about that one. See, we like to be in charge. I mean, we do. And see, even after we get to a place where we go, I'm in trouble, Lord, save me. He goes, okay, I will. And he saves us. And then along the way, we go, I think I want to do this my own way. I think I want to do this my own way. And he has this way. God has this way. Ask me how I've learned this. I've been trying to do this for 37 years, right? Walk with the Lord. He's got this way of bringing us right back around again to the issue that we keep disobeying him in. It keeps showing up. And we go, not again. I thought I ran away from that. He goes, no, we're hitting that mountain again. Yep. But it's painful. I know it's painful. You got to get this obedience thing down. You're actually called to that. It's like your chief calling is to obey me. That's like your number one calling in life is to obey Jesus. Did you know that? Is it way more to do than, oh, I've got this amazing ministry, or I've got this, or how many people do I know, or how many people do I touched, or whatever. It all boils down to we're called to obey Jesus. And we go, but I want the bells and the whistle. I don't want, you know, I kind of want it. It's okay, I'll obey Jesus when it's working out great. And then when it's, oh, but wait a second, you know. That's part of what he's laying the groundwork for here about what he's about ready to share, okay. Now he goes on and he says, and for sprinkling with his blood. I'm so grateful for that part. I'm going, thank you, Lord. Woo! Because what happens is when he saves us, says here, according to his great mercy, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. I mean, when he saved us, when he rescued us, what did we do? We said, I need help. I need my sins forgiven. I need I need new leadership, like here, like in my life and in my heart. And we cry out to him, and he says, okay, I'll do it. I'll take you up on that. And then we start to walk the thing out. And I know I've said this a million times, but it's Bible. I'm going to say it again. It says in James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. And as we are starting to walk in obedience to Jesus, we get tripped up. Sometimes it's just coming from something in here. It's a little off right in here. Sometimes it's coming from somebody else. Sometimes it's a combination thereof. It's the devil. It's this. It's that. Whatever it is, for whatever reason, we get tripped up. We stumble. And so we're on our road to obedience, and boom, we fall. And we're called to for sprinkling with his blood. See, I love that. See, what do we learn in 1 John? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. You see, we can hit the reset button. Aren't you glad? I mean, we can do that because of the blood of Christ. See, that's the key. You know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We get continually sprinkled with his blood throughout our life. We need it over and over again. And thank God, he totally is into it, and he loves it, and he's completely committed to the process. I am so grateful for that. Jesus is so committed to you. He is so in love with you. He will not give up until you get this thing down. He really won't. He is so committed to you. He is so in love with you. And he is so, I mean, for him, it's like, he's like, I'm in this, like all the way. He wants us in it all the way too, though, see? So, I mean, that's why he's a jealous God, see? Because he's like totally in love with you. I mean, like completely ravished in his heart with you. Really. I mean, he really is. It's amazing. And Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. I mean, God is totally in this. Just receive the grace of God. He is totally committed to you. He's totally committed to your to this process. Have some peace about it. He's committed to you. Oh, I'm so grateful for that. And Peter gets so excited about it. He says, he can't contain himself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation point. I mean, it is emphatic. He's like, oh, it's so great. It's so wonderful. He says, again, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. This is amazing. See, when you and I came to our senses and realized we were in trouble and we needed a Savior, we needed some help, even more than we realized half the time. But we needed help, and we knew it, and we came to that place, and we cried out to him, and we said, Lord Jesus, will you please rescue me? Will you please save me? Aren't you glad he didn't go, I don't know about this guy, RJ, you know? Maybe I'll do it for Nathan, but I'm not so sure about RJ. Aren't you glad he didn't do that? He just said, I know he totally doesn't deserve it. I get it. But I'm going to show him my mercy. I love to show him my mercy. I mean, you know that Jesus loves to show you mercy. He loves to do that. And he, according to that great mercy, he does what you and I could never do. He gives us a brand new heart so that we actually want to obey him now. Isn't that amazing? He actually does this work in our heart when we do that. When we go, I give up, I quit, uncle, help. He goes, I can do that. I can help you. I'll do that. And he comes alongside and he rescues us and he causes us to be born again. And this is really cool. It's to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is it a living hope? Because it's totally connected to him and he's alive. He's actually alive. I mean, he didn't just give us a philosophy to follow. He is actually alive. He rose again from the dead. He's alive right now. He's actually paying attention to what's going on right now in this meeting, and he's actually seeing everything that's happening in your hearts and minds, and he's totally connected and totally with you on this. He's alive, like, right now, right now. And he's right up there, and he's waiting in heaven for us, and he's, like, totally in this with us. He's a living hope. He's alive. He's a living Savior. He's not a philosophical system. I mean, and he is ready to come alongside us and help us in our time of need, even right now. I mean, that's like really cool. The same power that raised him from the dead is the same power that's available to you and I today. That's why we can live a new life. I mean, that's what it takes. It takes that kind of power to change our hearts. That's how messed up we were. I mean, it takes that much power to give us a new heart. And thankfully, it's available to us by his mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for that living hope. And he goes on. I mean, it gets better. It just keeps getting better. To an inheritance that is imperishable. It's an inheritance. What did you do to get an inheritance? You got born into a family, right? You didn't work for it. It gets given to you. Somebody else did the work. Somebody else paid for the property and got the money. Somebody else did the work. And then they hand it off to you. Why? Because you happen to be a part of the family. That's what you and I have to look forward to. If we've been born again, that's what we've been born again into. We've got this hope, and it's imperishable. It's totally, you can't take it away. It's never going to be taken away. It is never going to be taken away. It's imperishable. It's an inheritance. We didn't work for it. Oh, wow, what mercy. What mercy. To get to live forever, according to what Jesus did, according to him being willing to get tortured on our behalf, volunteering for the job to be punished for our sins. I mean, that's amazing, so that we could live forever. He says it's undefiled. In other words, it is always going to be pure. It's always going to be good. There's never going to be anything bad about it ever, like never, ever, ever. It's always good. It's undefiled. There's nothing you can do to destroy that inheritance that's kept for you in heaven. I mean, it is there. It's been purchased for you. I love that. He goes on. He says, and it's unfading. You see, the thing that's really cool about this, here now, while we're kind of living here in this life, sometimes we kind of, the enthusiasm kind of can ebb and flow in our lives a little bit. Times we get a little excited about Jesus, then one day, well, we're not as excited, and then the next day we're more excited, and then we're kind of, you know, we get dulled because we're living in a body that, you know, let's face it, it's decaying, and we're going to need a new one. Thankfully, he's made provision for that, so we're all going to get a brand new body. That's awesome. I love that. I think about that more all the time as my hair gets grayer and thinner, but thank you, Jesus. I got a new body. It's coming. It's on the way. All right. So it's coming. But the thing is, it's unfading. When it says here, look at what he says here. It says, kept in heaven for you. I mean, that's like really safe. It doesn't get any safer than that. I mean, nobody can rip that property off from you. Nobody can burn that house down. You know, nobody can get in there and do anything to mess up that promise, that inheritance. And it's kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded. Oh, I love that. You mean God is guarding me? He's like protecting me in this whole thing? Yeah, he's protecting you, the God of the entire universe. If you've been born again, oh my goodness, you've got God on your side protecting, guarding you. That's amazing. Through faith, you got to believe this. He gives you the grace to believe it, but you got to lay hold of it. You really do. For salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this is the cool part about the unfading part. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what that means? That means even now, you might be beginning to enjoy some of the fringe benefits of that salvation. You're getting a little excited. You're going, this is so cool. This is really amazing what Jesus has done for me. And you're beginning to experience some of that joy here on this side of eternity. And yet, he's saying it's a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, the best is yet to come. I mean, it's off the charts what's coming. Totally off the charts. I mean, you know how you get the ebb and the flow now? Well, this thing, it's unfading. When it gets revealed, there's going to be no ebb and flow. It's going to be like mountaintop forever. I mean, that's really, really cool. I mean, he's just going to keep it up there. I mean, mountaintop. You know, the Bible says, you know, that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, the devil tries to get us to sin. Oh, God's ripping you off, and you got to go through this hard thing, and he's just trying to mess you up, and he's, you know, you're just going to get stolen from unless you give in to this and go against God's command because, you know, somehow God's keeping this back from you. No, 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 no. No, that's totally not the case. I'm totally losing my mic here. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. It's unfading. It's going to last forever. There are pleasures at his right hand forevermore. See, the pleasures of sin, sin is pleasurable. Let's face it, it really is, or it wouldn't be tempting, right? It's pleasurable. The problem is it leads to regrets. It leads to brokenness. Eventually, it leads to death, and it'll kill you. It'll totally destroy you spiritually. Just, I mean, and even physically sometimes. It'll just kill you, and it'll kill other people in the process. And that's, you get that little, okay, it was fun for, I don't know, you know, half an hour or whatever, and now it's, you're going, oh, that was stupid, you know? But the pleasures at his right hand, they're forevermore. There's no regret. I mean, does God know the pleasure thing? I think he does. You know why? Because he made us. He gave us the ability to experience pleasure. And he's really generous, and he wants it to pour it out on us. But he wants to do it like forever. He wants it to be undefiled and without regret. He wants that. He wants it to be unfading. I mean, it's great. He says, in this you rejoice. I guess so. I mean, if we get a hold of this, you can't help but rejoice. You go, really? I mean, for free? I mean, like, really? I get this, like, forever? I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. You rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Huh. Again, there's that problem. I mean, this amazing promises, but now this shows up again. For a little while. Now, we find out in chapter 5, verse 10, Peter mentions for a little while again. And it's clear from the context he's talking about your lifetime here on earth. See, because the bottom line is whether you live to be 18 or 118, it's short. It's really brief. I mean, when you put that aside, put those years next to eternity, it's like, really? I mean, it's like a blink of an eye, really. I mean, it's just, boom, you're here and gone. So he says, for that little while, you got some trouble. Just for a little while. If necessary. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, that means sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes it's necessary. Wow. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes you're going to get grieved by the various trials that you have to go with and that you got to live through. I mean, it's just going to be necessary sometimes. So why? Why is it necessary? Well, glad you asked. You see, the issue here, there's three things. This is what happens when I totally don't follow my notes, right? Okay. It's okay. Amen. Three things here. First of all, and he's already alluded to this, we're being prepared for an age to come. We have to move beyond thinking of our lives as 70, 80, 90 years, and we got to think about forever. That's how long this lasts, like forever. We've got to get to that frame of mind, frame of reference. If we don't, we'll get really hung up on the trials. We'll get so focused on them, we'll just go, I can't take it anymore. And I'm going to disobey God here. I don't care. I got to do it. I can't take it anymore. I'm going to disobey God. And we feel a little comfort. And we go, see, it worked, I guess. And then later on, God goes, yeah, but, you know, that obedience thing, it didn't get hashed out in your life yet. So you know what? We're going to have to go through this again. Mountain's going to have to come around again. Because I'm really committed to this in your life. I personally experienced that. I know you have too, right? I mean, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I can remember just as an example, just one example I'm going to pull out. I could, it's probably a, you know, 1,058 of them. But back, I can remember in Turkey and in the 90s, we were there, we were part of a church plant team. And we were, it was exciting, you know, we're in a city, 1.5 million people, no church, just trying to get a church going. And some Muslims are starting to get saved. It's really cool. And then we have some issues with some of the missionaries. You know, there's an offense. I'm offended. People are hurt. They're offended. You know, our leader, another missionary couple in particular. And man, I so wanted to run. And the Lord said to me, like, Bob, there's no other churches in the city. Said, yeah, that's true. Okay. Are you going to obey me or not? I want you to go into this church. It's the one I called you to. I went, yes, sir. And what I want to do here is I want to teach you how to obey me in forgiving from your heart. I really want to help you do that. And I'm going to teach you how to do that. I said, okay, Lord, I'm all ears because I need the help. I know I'm supposed to do it, but, you know, they're supposed to do it and they're actually doing it. I want to actually do it. And the Lord helped us. He really did. I'm not going to get into the details, but he really did. And the cool thing is when we finally get it, in one of these things where we keep going around the mountain, it's like, oh, here's round two. There it is again. I've seen that one before. You know, and it's round 363. I mean, however many rounds it takes, he'll keep bringing us around to that. And we go, oh, there it is again. When we actually learn how to overcome it, it gets a little easier to overcome it the next time. But what also happens is we actually get to help people. He gives us grace, and then we can turn around, we can help other people get through the same thing, the same issues. So that's one of the reasons for it. We're being fitted for eternity, but we're also being trained to help other people. It's part of what's going on here. Now, he also says, this is really cool, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's testing the genuineness of your faith. You see, you and I can talk about these amazing promises that Jesus has for us. We can talk about the eternal life we've won, how he's forgiven our sins. We can be bubbly about it. We can be excited about it. And then we go through a trial. And what are a lot of unbelievers going to do? And even some believers, they're going to look at us and they're going to say, I wonder if it's real or not. How are they going to know whether or not it's real? Well, they want to, you know, when you go through the trials and you obey him, even when it's hard, and you're just like different, people go, I think there's something to this Jesus stuff. I mean, why else would they do this? Why else would they react the way they're reacting and not react the way I would definitely react in that situation? Why are they being so different from everybody else? Well, it's all because of Jesus, right? And so that's, the trial actually provides an opportunity, not only for us to be changed, not only for us to be able to help other believers, but for us to be a witness. It's a powerful witness when we do that, when we just obey Jesus, no matter what the cost is. Now, the thing that's important to realize here, we can be really tempted when we look at this to go, okay, this is the early church. Yeah, Peter's talking about, you know, martyrdom and dying for Christ and getting thrown in jail for 30 years and getting beat up and blah, 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 and this and that. And we can dismiss this because we can't relate to it. If we do that, that's what we do. We just dismiss all those suffering persecution scriptures and go, yeah, that's for the people living with ISIS and having to deal with them. The problem is it's wrong. It's the wrong paradigm. See, when Peter's writing this, these people, the only people, as far as we know, that's recorded that up to that point that actually had gotten martyred lived in Jerusalem, like 1,000 miles away. I mean, it's kind of like the Christians, you know, ISIS territory to us. We're going, yeah, I can't relate with that. Boy, it must be tough. You know, what is he talking about here? He's talking about everyday life, the everyday suffering and hostility that you and I go through because you love Jesus. Like not getting invited to that retirement party. You know, like that, for example, you know, or having someone speak badly about you and tell lies. You know, you're a really nice person and you talk about this holiness stuff, but I know really, really, I know you Christians, you really secretly, you've got this big, huge sexual sin thing going on. You're just trying to get in, you know, with my kids or with my this or with my that so that you can, you know, and we get lied about. We get talked bad about. We get misunderstood. We get mischaracterized. That's painful. It's painful. It hurts. Peter is saying, he's talking about that kind of stuff, that stigmatization. You're a born-again Christian? Oh, you're one of those people that hates homosexuals. And you go, no, I don't hate homosexuals. I love homosexuals. My goodness, Jesus loves them. I don't hate them. Is it a sin? Yeah, it's a sin, but my goodness, I don't hate people. I don't hate anybody. I'm supposed to love my enemies, for goodness sake. I mean, I think I can love a homosexual, you know what I mean? You know, for goodness sake, you know, we're mischaracterized. We're branded. Certainly there's people misusing the name of Christ doing all kinds of ugly stuff. I know that. I get that. That's part of it too. We suffer because of the bad behavior of some so-called Christians out there. And occasionally some genuine ones who mess up, you know. A little bit of that going on too. But this is the kind of stuff he's talking about. You know, let's just put off the getting martyred. It works for that too, by the way. It works for the, you know, you're facing the firing squad. All these principles apply to that as well. But really, for most of us, we can't relate to that. We got to relate to it on this level. That's what it's written for. Peter's writing to believers in that sort of situation. There was never really systematic persecution in the Roman Empire. There really wasn't. Done a little research on it. Just really wasn't the case. It was sporadic. It was temporary here or there. Sometimes it was happening even though the emperor didn't want it to happen, because the local leaders there just hated Christians. I mean, there's stuff like that going on too. I mean, it was, you know, just the way it was. But so whatever the case is, you're going to face some hostility if you love Jesus. But it's okay. Here's the cool thing. It may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, what's going to happen is, this is really cool. This is really, really cool. I love this. You've got an inheritance, eternal life, never perish, never fade, nothing you can do to take it away. Didn't earn it. You get it, free of charge. I mean, it's awesome. It's amazing. But here's the really cool part about it. God allows you to invest in your inheritance so that it's going to be even more amazing. That's how generous he is. See, he's giving you opportunities, and the opportunities he's giving you are those trials. Yeah. When that person treats you badly, don't run away from them. Rejoice. It's an opportunity for God to bless you and reward you in the future. Put on that eternal perspective. Pastor Rick, excuse me, sorry, getting excited. Pastor Rick's going to be talking about this more next week. But my goodness, that's an opportunity. Obey God in it. I know it's hard. Obey him anyways. It's going to be worth it. That's what Peter is saying. Do it anyways. It's entirely worth it. Do the right thing. Don't run away. Don't just look for the door because it's hard. Somehow I'm going to have to sin and disobey God this time because it's just too hard for me. And God goes, oh no, this was such an awesome opportunity for you. You just threw it out the door. Oh, yeah. And then there's that obedience thing. All right, well, we're just going to have to allow this to come around again in another form, a little different way. Okay. And he goes, I'm totally committed to it. I'm going to stick with him on it. That's the thing I love about it. He doesn't give up on us. He never gives up on us. Don't ever think he's given up on you. Oh, I just blew it one too many times. Really? No, I don't think so. He knew when he saved you what he was getting into. He really did. Thank God. I'm grateful for that. And so he's committed to the process. But that trial is there for your blessing. It really is. That's why Jesus said, rejoice when they mistreat you. That's how they treated the prophets. I mean, get excited about it. There's an amazing reward coming for you. Hang in there and do the right thing, because you're going to be vindicated and it's going to be awesome beyond what you could possibly imagine. So stick with it and obey me. That's what Jesus is really encouraging us. There's great reward coming. He goes, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know him, I'm in verse 8. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It really matters to you. And it's so wonderful that he set this up for you. And he did it free of charge. I mean, amazing. Incredible. I mean, and then he has these trials, if necessary, some of them get allowed into your life. And what does he want to do? He actually wants to bless you out of it. I mean, that's incredible. He's going, I know it's hard right now. It's tough. I know. This is going to show that what you have is the real thing. Yeah, some other people might get saved because of it too. And it's going to encourage these believers over here. And it's going to really, if you stick through this thing, oh, you're going to reap a benefit. It's amazing. Stay with it. concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. See, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was ready to be yours, they searched, they inquired carefully. They're inquiring the person, the time, indicating when he predicted the sufferings and the subsequent glories. They were so excited about this. See, they had that promise back in the Garden of Eden that somebody was going to be born of the woman who was going to crush the head of Satan. And they're going, this is really cool. I wonder who he is. I wonder when it's going to happen. And God began to speak to them and began to give them little bits and pieces for us. And they were giving that out to us. But then there's the sufferings, and part of it's been fulfilled. We've seen the sufferings of Christ, but then there's the subsequent glories, which is a reference to his second coming and all the amazing stuff that's going to happen after that. He's talking about that too. And so when we search and we press into God like this, it's not just for us. It's for others. We're pressing into God. We're getting to know what he's doing. We're getting excited about it. And the Lord said to the prophets, hey guys, it's good for you, but it's not just for you. It's for other people too. And that's part of this whole thing, this whole suffering thing. We got to get a hold of that there's something amazing going on here, so above and beyond what we could possibly think or imagine. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, if this is all true, this requires action. That's what Peter's saying. You know, prepare your mind for action. You're going to be living in a way that is radically different from the way you lived before you knew Christ. It's like totally different ballgame. And it's completely worth it. So like totally give yourself to it because it's like completely worth it. I mean, really, an inheritance, and we get to invest in our own inheritance. I mean, wow, that's like for real. Yeah, for real. That's what's happening. So Peter's talking about that. He's setting this up. He's basically saying, listen, your faith, it's worth it. You're going to triumph. There's a triumph. It's a really triumphant thing that's going to happen. There's this hope. It's never going to perish, this living hope. There's several other things he's going to talk about just real briefly here. again, our faith is really, we're going to win. And again, secondly, and I've been kind of mentioning it, and Pastor Rick's going to get into this more, is the idea of living our lives in light of eternity. Again, getting past that 70, 80, 90 years and saying forever now. It's forever now. I'm putting everything in that perspective of the forever box because everything I do right now is part of the forever box. And so everything that happens to me right now, it's all part of the forever box. Everything that goes on, all the trials, all the sufferings, forever. It's got forever ramifications. What I do matters. Right now matters. So that's part of it. It's living in the light of eternity. Pastor Rick will talk about it. We got to get ready for action. We got to gear up our minds. It's going to take a little bit of concentration, a little bit of focus of our hearts and our minds to love him. What are we called to do? We're called to love him with what? With all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, all our soul. I mean, everything. We're put ourselves into this amazing salvation we have because it is totally worth it. That's what Peter's talking about here. A third thing that he's going to get into in this letter is the idea that Jesus is our cornerstone, not only for our salvation in the age to come, but also he's our cornerstone. He's our example as to how to walk this stuff out. He knows how to do the suffering thing and not sin when he's tempted. He gets that. Look at what he says. I'm just going to jump ahead for a minute because it's totally worth it. I can't wait to get into this because this is so... this is amazing stuff. We're just gonna dabble in it today. He says here in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. That really summarizes how Jesus dealt with suffering. Now, he says here, arm yourselves with the same thinking. Christ suffered in the flesh. Think about your sufferings the way Jesus did, the way he thought about his sufferings. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin So as to live, what on earth is he talking about here? Cease from sin. What? What are you saying, Peter? I mean, for years I looked at that and I went, blue, blue, blue. Not sure. I prayed about it. I said, God, I know you've got something here. What is it? What are you saying? What are you saying? This is what he's saying. Jesus made up his mind that he was not going to sin in order to get out of trouble. He wasn't going to do it. He was not going to sin in order to avoid trouble. What did the apostles do when they're tempted to deny him? When they're tempted to turn their backs on their best friend? That's exactly what they did, isn't it? Why? Because they were afraid of suffering. That's exactly why. They were afraid. Afraid of suffering. Jesus said, and we're going to get into this issue of submission as well. It's under this phrase of honoring everyone. Part of honoring everyone, you know, it has to do, well, get into that in a minute, but we're going to get into this issue of submission. Six times he talks about submission, and we as Americans go, oh my goodness, what is that? I mean, we're like individualists. We're like, go get him. I'm going to climb that mountain and be the most amazing whatever and strong in my spirit, and I'm going to rise up and be a champion, you know. And he's going, no, remember, we got to break that self-will thing, you know, that thing that says I'm strong enough and I can do it on my own. You called on me to save you, okay? So you got to learn how to obey me in this. You got to learn how to trust me in this. And you're actually going to have to submit. I mean, Jesus had to submit. Jesus did what he's asking us to do. You know, he did. He submitted to his own parents. He delayed full-time ministry for 18 years. I mean, he's in the temple, 12 years old, talking to these high priests, blowing them out of the water. He's ready. And mom and dad say, time to come home. He goes, really? Okay. I thought you knew I'd be in my father's house. No idea what you're talking about. We need you at home. For 18 years, no full-time ministry. It's okay. I'm going to submit. He submitted to his parents, didn't he? He understands the submit. Was it hard for him to do that? Well, you better believe it was hard for him. Did he want it? Was he chomping at the bit? I'm sure he was. But the authorities in his life said, not yet. And he said, okay. And he submitted to him. I mean, you look at that. Mom's telling him what to do at a wedding. He goes, it's not my time yet, woman. What are you talking about? She goes, listen, I know it's not, but hey, guys, just do whatever he tells you to do. He's like, okay. Submits to his mom, honors her. Honors her word. Rather than dishonor her, he honors her. Even though wasn't in God's timing. Figure that one out. I mean, talk about the submission thing. He had it down pat. He knew how to do it. He humbled himself and submitted when it was really hard to do so. I mean, he has to submit himself. I mean, it's amazing. Think about it. He's got to submit himself to a corrupt government official who's going to murder him for really unjust reasons, basically so that he can keep the masses quiet. He's going to kill an innocent man. He's going to have him murdered just to keep the masses quiet. I mean, how unjust is that? And here's the double whammy of it. God the Father said, I want you to do it. He had to submit to that too. See, does Jesus get it when it's hard to submit? I think he gets it. When he says, I want you to submit to these various authorities you have in your life, we all got to do it from time to time. And even when it's not easy, even when we think they're totally messed up and they're totally don't have it right, you know, we got to submit. Now, there are a few rare occasions where we are called to not obey the governing authorities, for example, or some other situations. But the bottom line is, I mean, as Sapphira was going to lie with her husband to cover up his lie, wrong, she shouldn't have done that, right? There are a few exceptions like this, but we don't want to make the exceptions the rule. We love to do that as Americans. Huh? I found a loophole. There it is. Ooh, I'm taking it, man. Woo, getting that loophole right there. I'm out of here. Taking that loophole all the way, and I'll run with it, and I'll use that to justify my disobedience to God as long as I can. You know, and we're tempted to do that. And Peter's saying, he who has suffered Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Whoever is willing to say, I don't care what it costs. I don't care if they kill me. I'm not going to disobey God. I'm just not going to do it. I don't care how hard it is or how difficult it is. I am not going to disobey God. And look at what happened. I mean, I want to preach that message so bad. I can barely not preach it. But all right, stop, Bob, stop. It's for another week. I'm sorry, I totally went too far with it. But anyways, another thing, honor everyone. Okay, honor everyone. Peter talks about honoring, and again, tied up in that idea of honoring is all these relationships with authority, government, employers, our employees, marriage, church life. I mean, he gets into all this nitty-gritty, really earthy stuff and really practical advice. I mean, it's amazing the wisdom involved here. And then he's going to talk about how we stand firm in the grace of God to the end through it all. He's going to get into that also. So we're going to be looking at those things in the weeks to come. The bottom line is it's absolutely worth it. The bottom line is, I mean, Peter really got a hold of this stuff. You know why? And I talked about it months ago. I was sharing up here and I mentioned it. Remember John 20 and 21 there where Jesus appears to the apostles, one of his post-resurrection appearances to them. And he has that lengthy conversation with Peter. And he says, hey, by the way, you're going to get crucified. You know the thing you were afraid was going to happen to you? Well, it's actually going to happen to you. The thing you were trying to avoid when you denied me? Well, that's actually going to happen to you this time, for real. It really is. When you're old, you're not going to like it. It's not like it's going to get easy for you. No, you're going to totally not want it to happen, but it's going to happen. And he goes, really? I mean, after I'm called to love and feed your sheep and pour in and love and love and love and love after a life of serving you and loving you, that's how it's going to end? And again, he says, what about John? I mean, you know, I mean, is with him too? He says, listen, it's irrelevant. John's irrelevant. Listen, if I want him to stay alive until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And suddenly Peter goes, until I come. Oh, of course. Get past the 70, 80, 90 years. I got to see my life like that. It just keeps going. Well, that's just actually going to be a really brief event. I'll be dead quick. A few days, it's over. Whatever. Yeah, I know I'm not going to like it, but hey. So he meditated on that the rest of his life, and it totally became the theme of his life. He taught it everywhere he went. He lived it. Totally got a hold of this, and he said, this is the true grace of God. This is what you walk in it. See, our faith is going to triumph. We win. When this is all over, it's going to be, I mean, it's off the charts how amazing it's going to be. Incredible. I mean, our salvation, the more I think about it, the more excited I get. I know I'm getting older and I'm supposed to calm down, but, you know, I can't. I'm sorry. It's just so exciting when I think about it. It's just not going to happen. I'll probably be 90 years old and with my cane and whipping the tiles off, you know. I mean, who knows? I mean, Jesus is wonderful, and he's given this to us. I mean, it's just amazing that we get to have all this. And so our faith is worth it no matter what we got to face. That's really the main overriding theme of the entire letter. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for such an amazing salvation that you have won for us. You're with us in this. You're alive right now. You understand what it's like, and you want to help us right now, and you want to bless us forever. Totally bless our socks off. Lord, help us to really get a hold of this so that we can obey you even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. Lord, we want to do that. We don't want to forfeit the blessing and the reward, all the good fruit that would come out of obeying you. We don't want to disobey and short circuit what you're trying to do in our lives. We don't want to do that. Lord, forgive us where we've done that. Help us to just repent of that right now and just surrender to you afresh and say, yes, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. You did it, Jesus. You had to surrender. Even you know what it's like. Help me to do it too. You did it right. Help me to do it right too. Lord, help me, we ask. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.